You agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. How many of you have an amplified Bible with you tonight? Anybody have an amplified with you? All right. You have one with you? Or is it just is your phone or is it the Bible? Okay. You got a hard copy? Let me borrow that for just a minute if you don't mind. We're going to do a quick read through. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 1 in the Amplified. Will you follow me on that screen and try to, we'll try to keep up together. I just felt like we needed to do this, and my iPad got misplaced. I guess it's at home. Oh, it's in my, right. Right goes forward, left goes backwards. This is what you call being instant in season and out, right? Amen. That's right. Better put a new battery in it for you tonight, so you'll be good to go there. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 1, amplified version, so try to follow along the best that you can with the New King James Version that's on the screen. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, special messenger of Christ Jesus the Messiah, by the divine will, the purpose and the choice of God, to the saints, the consecrated set apart ones, at Ephesus, who are also faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus, may grace, God's unmerited favor, and spiritual peace, which means peace with God and harmony, unity, and undisturbedness, be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. May blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual, given by the Holy Spirit, blessing in the heavenly realm. Verse 4, even as in His love He chose us, actually picked us out for Himself as His own, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for Him, and blameless in His sight, even above reproach, before Him in love. Did you hear that? Because of the blood, you and I are blameless in His sight. That's what I call good news, right? Blameless in His sight, even above reproach, before Him in love. Verse 5, for He foreordained us, destined us, planned in love for us to be adopted or revealed as His own children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the purpose of His will because it pleased Him and it was His kind intent. Verse 6, so that we might be to the praise and the commendation of His glorious grace, favor, and mercy which He so freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption, deliverance and salvation through His blood, the remission, forgiveness of our offenses, shortcomings and trespasses, in accordance with the riches and the generosity of His gracious favor. Oh, almost said flavor, didn't I? That's a bad habit of mine. Verse 8, which He lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding, which is practical insight and prudence. He lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery, secret of His will, of His plan, of His purpose. And it is this, in accordance with His good pleasure, His merciful intention, which He had previously purposed and set forth in Him, He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages, to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth. In Him we also were made God's heritage or portion, and we obtained an inheritance, for we have been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand in accordance with His purpose, who works everything in agreement with the counsel and design of His own will. Are y'all hearing any of this? Verse 12, so that we who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in Him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, that Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge and foretaste, the down payment on our heritage, in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of His glory. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, the people of God, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets. That He may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets. Revelation. Insight into mysteries and secrets. That's what I want to know. How about you? Now look at the next statement. Revelation of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of Him. Let's just don't be ignorant. What did Paul say to the church? He said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. He didn't say it like this. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. He said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. In other words, there's no reason for us to be stupid in the things of God. We can know. We can understand. We can have revelation of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of Him. Verse 18, but having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which He has called you and how rich is His glorious inheritance in the saints, His set apart ones. Verse 19, and so that you can know and understand what is, this blows my mind. Think about this statement now. You can know and understand what is the immeasurable. Can y'all comprehend that statement yet? You can know and understand something that is immeasurable. That means we're not going to know this by our natural understanding. We're not going to know this with our reasoning or our brain, right? We're going to have to know this by the Spirit. You can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited. And surpassing greatness of His power in and for us who believe. Now let's just look at what He just told us. The power of God that is in us. Now we know He lives in us. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. But we have the blessed hope that is called Christ in us, the hope of glory, the anchor of our souls. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. So we're talking about Him living in us. The Creator of all things lives in us. And because of that, His power is in us, right? But look at the description of His power. Immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of His power. In and for. In and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of His mighty strength. Verse 20, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, I think, God showing off His power to us. And when you see and understand and comprehend the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are actually seeing a display of the power that God wants to live inside of you. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then the Word says that same Spirit, that same power we're talking about right here, is going to quicken our mortal body. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about right now, our mortal body. It's going to give life to our mortal body. My. I had to back up and read this in the Amplified. All right. Let's just back up one more time to verse 19. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which is to come. Do we understand that that means Jesus is it? That's it. He is. There's no power greater. There's no authority greater in all of creation, eternity past and eternity future. He is it. Now, He lives in me, and He's it. That's good news. Verse 22, and He has put all things under His feet and has appointed Him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For in that body lives, oh no, this cannot be what it's about to say. Verse 23, the church, that's us, right? The body submitted to the head, that's the church, that's us. The New King James says, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Look at the Amplified. Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, for in that body, what body? Us, right? In that body, the body of Christ, lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete. Yes. If your life is not complete, maybe you don't understand the revelation of Christ in you. If your life is not complete, maybe you haven't comprehended that you are complete in Him. And He lives in you, and He, living in this body, is the full measure of the One who makes everything complete. And who fills everything, everywhere, with Himself. We're going to save chapter 2, Amplified, for down the road. All right, thank you. You did a good job with that. All right. Are you ready for chapter 2? Anybody want to share anything that you've learned or that you have heard in chapter 1 that maybe is fresh? Or maybe you have a question about something we talked about in chapter 1. Anybody? I mean, there's a whole lot more to it. You know, we may just get to the end of Ephesians and go back to 1 and start over and go through it again, because it's just there's just so much more. Bottom line. That's the bottom line. And see, I believe that's the work of the church in these last days. God is wanting us to take the limits off. He wants us to take the lid off of who He is. Because when we get a revelation of who He is and who we are in Him, there is no limitation to what God can do through us. Amen? Anybody? All right, chapter 2. And you. Everybody say me.
Me.
Remember that first Wednesday night, I went through all the us's. It's all about us. Ephesians is all about us. It's God's revelation to us about how who He is in us and through us. All right. And you He made alive. Who did He make alive? Well, you got to be dead before you can be made alive, right? So we were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, that lets us know that all human beings are born into sin. We are, the Word of God says we've all sinned, and if we say we've never sinned, then we're a liar, right? We're all born into sin because of the condition and the state of the world, because of rebellion in the garden, we were born into sin. And He says we were all dead in trespasses and sin, and we lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, do you understand? People that are not Christian, that are not born again, that live in the world, this is a description of their lifestyle. I mean, he's just described what every human being that is left unconnected to God, this is the way they live. There are people that go to church all the time that live like that because they're not connected to God. They're not born again. They live a life being controlled by the God of this world. They fulfill the desires of their flesh and their mind, and they are selfish, which makes them children of wrath. But here, the good news is, verse 1, He says, you, He made alive. You were this, but now you're alive. You were like everybody else in the world, but now then, He made you alive. But God, there's the key. The world is full of sin. The world's full of sinners. We were all in that world, and it was a bad deal. It was a hopeless situation. Verse 4 changes everything, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, it's the riches now of His grace we're talking about. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead. When we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive. I want you to just to try to comprehend this now. Here's what He did when He made us alive. Look at the statement. He made us alive together with Christ. In other words, the moment you were converted, the moment you were born again, you became partakers of that resurrection power we just read about in chapter 1. Because He was made alive, now then, He says, we who were dead have been made alive together with Christ. That resurrection power that happened in Him when He came out of the grave is that power that happened in you when you were born again. Everything changed. Old things passed away. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up together. So when we got born again, we were born again by the power of God that now abides in us. We've been made alive. And now then, we were raised up together with Him. We've been made, look at the first one. We were made alive together with Him. Now we have been raised up together with Him. And now then, we have been made to sit together with Him. Made alive with Him. Raised up with Him. That means we're no longer down in sin. We're no longer in the deep miry clay. We're no longer in the condition that we were in. We've been made alive and we've been raised up. We've been brought out of what we were in. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred, translated, energized into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. So now then, we are no longer there. We're here. The reason we're here is because He made us alive and raised us up. But here's where the majority of the church has not arrived at the next phase. We've been made to sit together. That's the level of maturity. We've been made to sit together with Him. Now, where do we sit together with Christ Jesus? We sit together with Him in heavenly places. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about a realm of the Spirit called the heavenlies. It's the realm of the kingdom of God that is within us. The realm of the kingdom of God that John the Baptist prophesied about when he said the kingdom of God is near. Jesus prophesied. He didn't prophesy. He declared the kingdom of God is here. John said it's near. Jesus said it's here. So the kingdom of God that's here is what we define as the heavenly places that you and I now sit together with him in the kingdom of God that's here. Now, in heaven, we understand that we'll read this more in chapter 4, but we find out that God has exalted Jesus. He has brought him. He that descended has now ascended to the right hand of the Father, exalted to the highest place in all of creation. But we find in this statement now that we who was dead, we've been made alive with him. We've been raised up with him. And now then we've been seated with him. And where does he sit? At the right hand of the Father. The seat of power and authority. All right? Let's read it now, verse 6, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, let's just think about, he's talking, now the word ages to come, when he talks about ages to come, he's not talking about this time frame that we live in. He's talking about eternity future. Now, what is he going to do for us in eternity future? He is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. It's going to be an eternal experience of understanding the greatness of his grace and his kindness toward us. That is what is going to make heaven, heaven. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the mansions. It's not all the things you think you want to do. When you get to heaven, you're going to be so shocked at what heaven really is. There's not a song been written that describes how great heaven's going to be. There's not a revelation. There's not a sermon that's been preached that describes how great heaven's going to be. But the only way we can even begin to comprehend the greatness of his kindness and grace in the ages to come is to find out who he is right now. And when we get connected with the revelation of who he is right now, the transfer from this world to heaven is not even going to be a change for us. It's just going to be part of living for eternity. When you breathe your last breath or the rapture takes place, whichever it may be, when you breathe your last breath and you're out of this world, you're in his presence, it's going to be just a change and you're just going to keep on walking. And you're going to begin in the ages to come to see the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness continually. Isn't God good? For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So see, now when you get right, when you're made alive and you're raised up and you're seated together with him in heavenly places, you no longer work for your salvation. You no longer try to be good enough to please God. Why? Because you're seated. Now see, when you're in him and you're seated with him, the nature of God and the nature of Jesus Christ flows out of you as a natural experience. You don't make yourself go to church. They can't keep you out. Right? You don't have to make yourself give to God. Nobody can stop you from giving. Do you understand? It's the outflow of your nature, because now then you are a part of the family of God. Right? So it's not works. You can't tell me I can't love you, because I'm going to love you anyway because of who he is in me. You can't tell me I can't bless you, because I'm going to bless you anyway. And if you won't let me bless you, I'll find somebody else to bless. I'm going to bless somebody. Why? Because I'm seated with him. And this is why he created us. It's for his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That should be the definition of the church right there. We are here for good works. Why do we, why are we gathering this food? Where's the basket? Why are we gathering food for the food pantry? Why are we going and picking up chicken to give away to people? It's called good works. Are we doing that to try to please God? Don't have to. You don't have to do that to please God, because you're seated with him. You do that because God's in you, and you can't help but do good works. Right? When you find a need and something pulls at your heartstrings and you want to do something to meet that need, it's not because you're trying to earn something from God or manipulate God into doing something for you. It's because it's God's nature in you and you can't help it. Because you are created for good works. Does that change things a little bit? You see, the church, for so long, we're manipulating God and using faith to get God's favor and get God to do things for us. That's not the right way. All those things come, but it's because there is a flow in the relationship. I do what I do for God because I love him, not because I'm trying to manipulate him and use him as a magician to pull a rabbit out of the hat when I get in trouble.
Amen.
Amen. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What you talking about? Good works. God already has your life planned out. You don't have a clue what it is, but God knows it all. And the only way to be obedient to God is just to obey God today. You see, you don't need to know the will of God for your life for tomorrow. You don't need to know the will of God for your life for 5 years from now. When I was... Throughout the years, I've had young ministers come to me and ask that question, how do I know the will of God? What do I need to plan for in my future? How do I know what God wants me to do next year? I said, it's very simple. Romans chapter 12. Just be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, how do I know the will of God? Let my mind be transformed. How do I get my mind transformed? Hear the word. So what do? We hear the word of God, and then when you hear the word, you must do the word of God. So too many people want to hear word without doing any of it. We got a lot of word people that's all they are. They're full of word, but they don't do any of it. James 1:22. If you hear the word and don't do the word, you deceive yourself. So we got a lot of word people that are deceived because all they're doing is hearing without obeying. But when you hear the word and do the word, you walk in revelation and not deception. So to know the will of God is you obey God right now. Obey God today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Obey God today. Be in the will of God right now. And when tomorrow gets here, you will be in the will of God because you're obeying God one day at a time. Right? Now that's not complicated. But we want to figure it all out. We want everything laid out. That's not faith. Faith is just obeying God right now and understanding that when you get to tomorrow, God will be there too. Amen. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's just a description in the New Testament understanding. That's a description of every sinner. We were without God and we were without hope. But look at verse 13. But now, I like that word, but changes everything. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, he sent all those people that obeyed the law and the commandments and the old covenant to fulfill my covenant and be a part. They worked their way in through all their obedience and all of their offerings and all their sacrifices. He says, now then, you can come in and reap the same benefits that they got just because of the blood. In Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near. Once we were far off, but now we're near. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. In other words, His chosen people, the children of Israel, His chosen people, and Gentiles that believe are now one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments. I like that. Did y'all catch that? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The enmity was what? It was the obedience to the rules. It was the law. Can't do it. You had to try, but you couldn't do it. No matter what you did, wasn't good enough. All the blood of all the lambs, all the blood of all the bulls, all the blood of all the pigeons, all the blood of everything, millions and millions and millions of gallons of blood throughout the history, wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. But one drop at Calvary took care of it all. And because of what He did for us at Calvary, now then, we have been joined in with that covenant group. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. All of His promises are our promises. And look at what He did in verse 15. He abolished the enmity. He abolished in His flesh at the cross, at Calvary, He abolished the authority of the law that was against us. The law of commandments. You know, the world has such a misconception of the gospel. When the world sees the church, they think of religious fanatics. TV show, was watching one this week. They had some fanatic preacher on there and talking about the commandments and obeying the law. See, the world doesn't even have, and the majority of the church doesn't even have an understanding of the gospel. What they call themselves, the church anyway. We've got to understand that what Jesus did at Calvary, He abolished in His flesh the law of commandments. It was contained in ordinances. What's an ordinance? It's another rule, right? You do this, and then you do this, and you do this, and you do this. And, you know, we carried over all those things into the church. And so what we do, we get together in our little group, and we make up all the rules for our group. And if you want to be a part of our group, then you got to obey our rules. That's called religion. But the gospel says, that's not me. Jesus said, I didn't die so you could find more rules to obey. I died so you can be free from rules. But we understand that, you see, people that are free from rules that are in Christ, they still do what's right, and they do the things that are good. They do the things that are pleasing in His sight, not because they have to, but because they can't help it. They have His nature. Amen. We just read it. Okay. Verse 15 again. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create. Do you know what it means to create? To create something means you take nothing and you make something. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. We understand that there was nothing there. In the beginning, there was nothing there. No sun, no moon, no stars. The earth was, after the recreation, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. We understand that that was the domain of Lucifer. After he was cast out of heaven, God shows up in the midst of chaos, and he speaks something into existence that did not exist. That's called creation. Think about that now. God said. And every time he said something, it became. Then he said, let us make man. And he took dirt, spit on the dirt on the ground, and made man. He created out of nothing who we are. He breathed into man. Man became a living soul. All right, that's creation. Look at what he did for us at Calvary. He created in himself from something that did not even exist. He created a new man. He created Adam, remember? But he said, this is a new Adam. This is the second Adam. And so we find now he created in himself, but look what he used. He took ungodly humans. He took those that were in natural covenant and those that were Gentiles without God and without hope. And he brought both of them together and made one new man called the body of Christ. This is why I don't believe in race. I don't believe in racism. There is no such thing as racism in the body of Christ. Doesn't exist. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter if you're green, black, purple, pink, polka dot. Doesn't matter. You are one new race if you're in Christ. Amen. You know, when we talk about marriage, it says, the Word of God says, do not be unequally yoked together. That's not talking about different races and stuff. It's talking about being believers and non-believers. We need to be in covenant together, right? So what we've got to do, we've got to understand that in Christ Jesus, we are one brand new race. Period. If you're in Christ, you're one race. If you're out of Christ, you're different. But the church should be one. He created in himself one new man from the two. And what did he do? He made peace. Who did he make peace with? He made peace between God and man. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. It's all about the cross. The preaching of the cross is what? It's the power of God unto salvation. Thereby putting to death the enmity. Anybody have a... do you have your Amplified there open there? Let me look at that real quick. Do you have it right there? Verse, okay. In him, hold on, let me see where I'm at. In him and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves are also, am I in the right place? Are also being built up into his structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God in, by, and through the Spirit. Let me back up. I'm not in the right place. He designed, all right, here we are. He designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile united. Is that the right place? Okay. It's amazing when you go to the Amplified how you got to locate where you're at. I was going by numbers instead of the right location here. Okay. Thereby, okay, he designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile united in a single body by means of his cross. Here it is. Thereby, killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. In other words, he's saying, you can't judge me if I obey the law or I don't obey the law. That's over with. Remember, Paul dealt with this in the New Testament many times. He said, you go in and you judge people because of what they eat and what they drink. What they do one day, what they don't do another day. You're judging them by all this stuff. And he's saying, Jesus put all of that to an end at the cross. He's made us both one new person. Verse 17. I'm going to quit. As soon as I get through. And he came and preached to you who were far off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Amen. Oh, my church. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built. Now, we can't really get into this because this is where it's going to get deep. Having been built. The word build is the same as the word edify. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, it does not say that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. It's been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the foundation that they built upon. And here it is. It's called Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone. Now then, everything in the house should look like Jesus. Cornerstone. A cornerstone is the pattern for every other stone in the house. A cornerstone is the thing that each other stone is duplicated by. It's the pattern, right? So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And he says, verse 21, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That means that we, the body of Christ, as we are being knit together and molded together and conformed into his image, we are assembled. The book of Peter writes in 1 Peter, I believe it is, and he says that we are living stones, or we are lively stones, to be built up a spiritual habitation for God. So if we are stones, then the pattern for our life is Jesus Christ, because he's the chief cornerstone, and so we are to judge ourselves by him and not by anybody else. Right? So when I walk in my life and I'm wanting to please him and I'm wanting to do what's pleasing in his sight, what do I do? Do I look at somebody, great evangelist on TV, and say, I want to be like them? Let's hope not. Let's find out who Jesus is in his word, and let's pattern our life after him. Because when we're patterned after him, he carves on us and he works with us and he makes us and molds us into his image. Then he picks us up and he sets us in the house. We're part of the house. We're living stones, not dead stones, two types of stones, living stones in the house of God. And as we are assembled together, we now become a spiritual habitation for God. So the house of God now becomes the habitation of God. Each of us individually, we are temples. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when this body and this body and this body and each of our bodies gather together, we now become collectively the house of God, a habitation, a dwelling place. That's what the church is all about. We individually, we house the presence of God. But when we come together, there is a corporate housing or a corporate anointing from heaven that flows as the body of Christ assembles together. Thereby, Jesus says, if two or three of you gather together in my name, he says, there I am in the midst. What happens when we come together in unity? There is an increase of the anointing. Because the word says, one will send 1,000 to flight, and two will send 10,000 to flight. What happens? The anointing of the individual is multiplied 10 times by one addition. That's the dwelling place of God. Go back now to chapter 1, we understand the power, and we're talking about the power, that resurrection power that is in us individually. You got it? Can we go back there? Let's just go back there. I don't know if I can do this or not. All right, let's don't go back there because I'll get bogged down. But you've got it, right? The resurrection power we just read about, Amplified Version, we read about that power of the cross when we were made alive, we were raised with him, and now we're seated with him. We have that power working in us individually. But when we get together, that same power in you and me together is multiplied 10 times. One to send 1,000, two, 10,000. Do you get this? This is why the Word of God says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because there's power, there's increase when we come together. And then he says, and so much more as you see that day approaching. Why? Because we need the power of God to become the testimony and the witness in the world that we live in. Amen? All right, are you ready for this? If one can send 1,000 to flight, two can send 10,000. Do you understand when you add a factor of 10 to each person? Three would be in sending 100,000 to flight. Four would be sending 1,000,000 to flight. Do you understand the increase of the anointing? This is why numbers are important in the church. But you've got to talk about numbers of agreement, numbers of unity. This is why it's healthier for this church to grow like it's growing. As we grow steady, people come in and catch the same vision, the same understanding, and they come into agreement with the vision. Whereas many times the church will explode overnight and you've got people scattered everywhere and there's no unity. But when there's unity, what happens? The day of Pentecost is what happens. Amen. Amen. Praise be unto God. I believe Ephesians is just getting better. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And I want to be right in the middle of what God's doing. Amen. Well, praise God. Let's stand together. Yes.
I'd like to say something.
You just go right ahead.
In light of what we've just been taught, and I know, at least I think I know.
Amen. I'm ready for that. Now then, understanding the power that we have in us, if you have any needs to pray about, all you've got to do is just come together in agreement with somebody that will agree with you in faith and understand that you can send 10,000 to flight. You can destroy the authority of the enemy over your lives. You can pray over your children, your family. You can believe the Word of God because of the power that is in you, and you're seated together with them in the heavenly realm, and we have authority over all of the works of the enemy. All things are under our feet. Amen? Amen. So everybody say,
I will not
be defeated by a stupid, defeated devil.